And if you will, turn with me, please, to the first book of the Chronicles and chapter 22. In this chapter, David is coming toward the end of his reign, and he is, we would say today, he's preparing a handover to his son Solomon. And David's great concern through his life became to build a temple for the Lord, a place in Jerusalem where God might be worshipped. And he began to prepare for that work, and he calls in verse 6 for his son Solomon, conscious that both his reign and his days on earth are coming to an end. And in verse 7 he begins to speak to his son and says, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stonecutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you." David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Eternal God, grant that we may enter into the spirit of David's admonition and exhortation this evening, that we, O Lord, may take to heart the words which were spoken first to Solomon, and which we will take in their force toward us tonight. O Lord, help us, we ask, that we may respond righteously to all your truth, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. David's great desire is now in Solomon's hands. It is a good reminder of the continuity of kingdom work in this world. Until Christ comes, the project of God, if I can put it that way, will not be complete. And for all of us who will live and who will die before Christ returns, we will, like David to Solomon, pass on our great concern to following generations, that the house of God be built and beautified. Now, there are various strands that we could take from a chapter like this. One profitable one would be to see Solomon as a type of Christ, and to see him then as representative of the work of the Lord Jesus specifically in establishing and advancing the kingdom of God. But I want to take the passage a little more broadly, because what is the concern of the head is the concern of the members of the church. When we are true disciples, then we will follow the Master. And if we then are true Christians, then we also will be committed to establish and to extend the kingdom of God in accordance with the wishes of our Lord, to promote and to participate in the worship of the true God. And so I want to consider with you this evening the conclusion of David's charge to Solomon. Verse 16 of this chapter. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. So when it comes then to the work of the kingdom of God, when it comes to the building of the temple of God, we should remember first of all the resources that are available. The resources that are available. David said to Solomon, of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. He is emphasizing to his son here that everything that is needful for the work that's been put into his hands is fully provided. It is already laid up. It's a summary of what he said in some ways in verse 14. I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Now, the point of the summary of verse 16, especially compared with verse 14, is not to spend hours or even minutes, not pages of commentaries, trying to work out precisely what is metaphorical and what is literal. Are these 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver representative numbers to give a sense of vastness, or are they specific quantities? Is that the same as saying that there is no limit to the gold and silver that has been stored up? And while we're talking about talents, are we talking about the Mosaic talent, or are we talking about the Davidic talent, which might have some reference to exactly how much gold and silver and iron and bronze there was available? And if we can work that out, then what would that be like in real terms today? How does that compare, for example, to the GDP of an average European nation? And I kid you not, I have read more than I wish to, and I did stop before I needed to, of people who are trying to work out such facts and figures as these. It may not be entirely irrelevant, because this is the Word of God. But you could do all those calculations and still miss the point entirely, which is this. There is an abundance for this work. There is gold and silver and bronze and iron without limit. Absolutely everything has been provided. The emphasis is on the answer to the question, what have we got for this work? And it enables us to give an unqualified answer. Enough, enough. These are phenomenal sums, however they are to be calculated. The point is to communicate the riches of the conquests of David and the fruits of them. You're meant to read these kinds of words, and Solomon's meant to hear them, and he's meant to conjure up, as it were, in his mind, the great wealth that has been put at his disposal in order that he might carry out the work that has been put in his hands. And in the same way, it is right that when we think about our participation in such kingdom labours, that we properly consider and calculate our own spiritual and material resources. We ought to look at what our King is putting in our hands for the work that we have been given to do. We ought to remember that the risen Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. We ought to remember that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We ought to take account that the Lord Jesus in his glory has been made head over all things to the church. That the reign of Christ has specific reference to his redeemed people. We should remember that if God has given to us his own Son as a sacrifice for our sins, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? We ought to think of the way that the Lord Jesus encourages his disciples to think of their heavenly Father. Whether you read it out of Luke and chapter 11 or Matthew and chapter 7, and the comparison is very fruitful. How much more, if an earthly father being sinful would give good gifts readily to his children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? Will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you want the Old Testament, we are reminded of the truth in Psalm 50 that the cattle on a thousand hills belong to God. At which point, the 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver represent a drop in the bucket of the wealth of the Almighty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we are reminded that even in our weakness, especially at our points of weakness, Christ comes to tabernacle with us. Christ takes up residence in a specific way and in a distinct experience. We're reminded in Ephesians chapter 4 that Christ, having conquered, pours out the fruits of his conquest upon his church. He has led captivity captive. He gives gifts to men. And even in the context of our recent annual general meeting, as we recorded some of the distinct blessings that God has given, some of the particular gifts that he has given or may give to his church, to our financial situation and the way that we've been able to use some of the money that God has put in our hands, it is right that we should consider all the resources that the Lord God of heaven has put in our hands. And we might be able to say, as David, of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Is that how you think? When you think of the work of God's kingdom in which you are engaged individually or we as a congregation, how do you calculate the resources that are available to us? What tends to loom large when you think of the charge that is committed to the church? If you are honest, whether it's within or without, are you not afraid that we will run out? Are you not afraid sometimes of overreaching yourself, of us overreaching ourselves? When you calculate, when you measure up what lies before us, do you tend to add to everything that you or we lack or are felt to lack all the difficulties and the obstacles and the challenges we face? It is a constant temptation. It's the same battle that was fought on the banks of the River Jordan, isn't it? When the spies went into the rich land of Canaan. And of the 12 who came back, 10 of them could only see the weakness and the frailty and the lack in Israel. And the fierceness and the strength and the numerical superiority of the enemies in Canaan. And you remember the challenge of Joshua and Caleb. If the Lord delights in us, will he not give us the land. What are you looking at? Why are you looking out when you ought to be looking up? Have you put into the balance the unsearchable riches of Christ himself? Have you put into the balance the particular promises and the distinct blessings that the head of the church has from his lips and in his hands for the church of which he is the head? Have you considered the mighty power of the Spirit of Christ, which the risen Jesus has poured out upon his church for these generations? Of gold and silver and iron and bronze and iron, there is no limit. And in the same way, we too should reckon accurately with the resources that the God of heaven has put in our hands. And then, next to the resources available, we should consider the command that was given by David to Solomon. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working. Now, the sequence of these phrases in this verse is important. First of all, the resources are identified. And once the resources have been identified, only then is the command issued. And the command is essentially this: with all that has been provided, now take it up and get going. I thought the phrase "up and at it" was a relatively modern one, but I found it in an old commentary by a man called Mr. Trapp, who of this verse said that David's counsel to Solomon is essentially this: up and at it, laying hold of the opportunity of the time. So even hundreds of years ago, there were men who were walking around saying, this is the tone, this is the command, up and at it. Employ all the resources that have been put at your disposal to build and to beautify the temple, despite whatever difficulties you may face. And Solomon did have some particular difficulties. There were some distinct challenges. There were some specific issues that needed to be addressed, if you read on through the history. But Solomon is called not to slack, not to delay, and not to neglect the work that has been put in his hands on the back of the resources that have been made available to him. And we can see the same sort of dynamic even in the secular realm, even in the work that we do. You men or women who work in professional environments, think back over your experience in the place where you work now or where you have worked in the past. How many opportunities do you think were lost because of fear, laziness, passivity and indecision? How often have you kicked yourself because you didn't seize an opportunity when it was there? Perhaps you've told yourself, oh yeah, but remember that one time when I was right? Remember that time when I would have got badly burned? Yes. But I would suggest that for most of us, there were many more times when we've been left with a whole heap of what ifs because we did not take the opportunity that came. And we tell ourselves, don't we, just need to wait and see. Or I'm going to wait until the situation's a little more favourable or just that bit stronger. I'm going to wait till things get better and then we'll act. Well, I don't think I'm accusing anybody of anything unreasonable if I suggest that probably 99 times out of 100, you never quite reached that point where you were prepared to actually do something. You kept making the excuses. You kept persuading yourself that now was not the time. Shakespeare wrote in the play Julius Caesar, when they're considering a particular battle, I think he puts this sentiment in the mouth of Brutus. There is a tide in the affairs of men that, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. And Shakespeare, as he fairly regularly was, is, at least in a general sense, right. When we bring this out of the secular, and when we put it in the context of God's kingdom, we need to understand that this is not the language of foolhardiness. This is not rashness. This is not hot-headedness. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working. Solomon has an explicit mandate. The resources are ample. The task has been appointed. Now is the moment to work. Now is the moment to get up off our backsides and actually begin doing something. Charles Spurgeon, in a fashion that cannot be imitated, unsubtle to the nth degree, put it this way. There is a brother who is just going out to Australia. When he came to bid me farewell, gave me a little sketch of his life during 23 years. It has been a time of incessant activity in the church. And he said to me, "Yes, sir, you drove me out to work for Christ. You would not let me be idle. You said the worst kind of lazy people are lazy Christians. And you also said to come here twice on a Sunday and hear me preach and to be doing nothing for the master is not at all the right thing." Then that good man added, this is the man who's speaking to Spurgeon, "I don't often get to hear you now. I have been secretary of a Sunday school for some time, and I often go out preaching, so I cannot come to the tabernacle. I do delight in so many of the members not coming to hear me, because they are doing the master's work elsewhere. I know that in many churches the main thing is to sit down in a corner pew and be fed." This is not an accusation for those who are in corners. "Well, of course, every creature needs to be fed from the pig upwards. You must excuse my mentioning that unclean animal, for he is the creature whose principal business it is to feed, and he is not a nice creature at all. And I do not at all admire Christian people whose one business is to feed and feed. Why, I've heard them even grumble at a sermon that was meant for the conversion of sinners, because they thought there was no food for them in it. They are great receptacles of food. But dear Christian people, do not any of you live merely to feed, not even on heavenly food. But if God be with you, as you say he is, then get to his work." What is the point of the resources that God has put in our hands? In the most general sense, and in terms of the specific capacities that God has given and is giving to us as a congregation. Is it to keep heaping up and storing up in order that perhaps in some time we might have a reserve for our reserve? So if we spend and our reserve takes a hammering, we've got a reserve for the reserve. To keep heaping up gifts and graces against such a time as they may perhaps become useful. Is the purpose of our existence to go on feeding and feeding and feeding so as to become not vigorous and healthy Christians, but actually fat and inactive spiritually? How do we respond to the exhortations and the encouragements that come to us from God's word? How inclined am I, and how inclined are you, to make your excuses and your evasions when the call to arise and begin working comes? Now, some of us grieve because we cannot do more. But some of us grieve because we're asked to do anything. Commands feel oppressive to us. When we hear either the general exhortation to arise and begin working, or are given the specific opportunity to step up and to serve, we feel like we are having a great load laid upon us. And it may be that we have failed to reckon with the resources that are provided and to plead the promises that are given. Because David is not just giving a pep talk. David isn't giving one of those stirring speeches. There's a time for thinking and there's a time for action, and there's no time. This is no time for thinking. David tells us of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. This is the power that is promised. And again, brothers and sisters, the sequence is important. The resources are first identified. The command is then issued. And the favor is assured based on obedience to the command. The sense is, as David speaks to Solomon, as you take to heart the provision that has been made, and as you arise and begin working, as you put your shoulder to the work, as you put your hand to the plow, as you take up the duty that is now being passed on to you, as you go on in believing obedience, the Lord God will work in you, and he will work with you, and he will work for you, and he will work through you. But it is as you work with the resources provided that you will find the favor of God. Now, brothers and sisters, this is contrary to my natural inclination. If I were to write God's script, I would probably put it something like this. I want to see the resources with my own eyes. Then I want evidences that God is right there in front of me. And once I can see the resources, and once I've got the evidence that God is at work, then I promise you, I shall begin to think about what I have to do. And that is not the sequence that David lays before Solomon. David says, you have everything you need. David says, now is the time to get up and to get going in the task that has been provided. And as you do that, my son, the Lord himself will be with you. God will not smile on your fainting doubt, but on your lively faith. And the presence of God is known and seen when his people begin to work in expectation of his blessing. David is not at all a pragmatist in saying this, but he has a spirituality of a distinctly practical kind. I honestly believe that if David had heard Carey's sermon, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God, then he would have applauded him, at least for the spirit in which he spoke, because it is the same intent and desire that animates him. Solomon, the work is here, and all things are ready. Put your hand to the work, and as you do so, God will be with you. And so often we begin to twist up this sequence and we begin, well, we're not seeing the Lord with us. Well, we haven't always tried anything that would require that the Lord would be with us. We've neglected the resources. We've tied our own hands. And then we persuade ourselves that God isn't blessing what we're doing at this particular point. But David wants Solomon to understand that though the resources are vast, and though the work is glorious, it is God himself upon whom he must rely in the very act of his labours. God himself, the living Lord, who is the great help and hope of his people. The living God of Israel, who is the fount of all blessing. It is this God who will nerve us and strengthen us for all the endeavors that are called, worked out in his holy name. Matthew Henry insists that the hope of God's presence should not slacken our endeavors. Brothers and sisters, if we have the promise of God's presence with us as we go into battle, then we should run against the enemy, anticipating that at the very points at which battle is joined, at the very points at which the gospel comes into contact with the forces of darkness, and the very moments in which our weakness is exposed, that the God of heaven will show himself God and our God. And too often we take a couple of stumbling steps forward and then turn around and check to see if God is still there. When the Lord has promised that he will be with us. Remember again in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all the things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You go, and I am with you. We complain that we don't see the power of God, but we don't do the things that God has promised to bless. We need to work in faith and to look for favour. I want to put this in the context of what we've been looking at in the last few weeks from Luke chapter 1. You've marvelled, haven't you, at Mary's faith? You've been staggered at this young woman to whom God says, I am your God. This is what I will do. This is how I will do it. Who then makes haste to do everything that God has said in a spirit of absolute consecration. Lord, you have called for what may involve my reputation, my relationships, my future happiness as I now perceive it, my body, perhaps even my very life. Behold, your maidservant. And the danger is that we could say, isn't Mary wonderful? And walk out without mirroring anything of her faith. There's a similar pattern in Luke chapter 1. God assures his maidservant of the provision that he has made, of the purposes that he has, and of the power that he will employ. And Mary sets out and gets on believing. Well, I'm not Mary. I'm not Paul. And I'm not this man, and I'm not that woman. I'm not sure what I can do. I don't know what I can do. Spurgeon said in answer to such a concern, Brother, if this text is true, I do not know what you cannot do. You understand the point he's making? Look at the resources that have been provided. Look at the command that has been issued. Look at the promise that is given. I don't know what I can do. Well, if this is true, I don't know what you cannot do. I do not know what we cannot do. This is not a call to feel guilty. Solomon was not supposed to walk away from David's dying exhortation and to feel bad because he couldn't do more. He was not to torment himself about work not done or undone, or that he was not called to do. And my intention is not to send you away burdened with another shapeless mass of responsibility that has been poured onto your shoulders so that you get the sense that you are being whipped once more. But it is a call to action. Christ did not say, follow me on this path of rose petals. but down a way of thorns. Christ did not say, lay yourself down on a bed of ease, but take up the cross and follow me. Serve in faith. Use the resources that God has provided. Do whatever God calls you to do. Take the opportunities that God puts in your hand. Do it wisely. Do it righteously. But for God's sake, do it and anticipate the presence of God as you do so. I would challenge you and encourage you over the course of the next few days or weeks, when the opportunities come, when the doors open, or indeed when they remain shut or appear shut, when you are tempted to remind yourself of what you are not and what you do not have, what we should not expect and what we cannot attain, when you are tempted to calculate first and foremost in the difficulties of in the sense of everything that we lack and all the difficulties and the obstacles and the challenges that lie before you, to stop and to consider the resources that are divinely provided for his people. And to ask with all humility whether or not this is the work that God has put into your hand to do, however apparently significant or insignificant it may appear. Is this a time for you to serve in building or beautifying the temple? And if God has put in your hand that opportunity, to get up and begin working, with the confident hope that God himself will be with you. Now, you cannot build until you belong. If you're not a Christian here this evening, it's quite possible that by some means we could whip you up into some kind of fervour. You could probably put on the right kind of music, bring out the right kind of illustrations, shout long and hard enough, entreat, even with tears, and create some kind of emotional fervour sufficient to have you saying, yes, we're ready to work. But if you are one of God's, not one of God's people, the only thing you will ever do is to tear down the temple. You cannot build until you belong. And you cannot belong until you believe. Are you a part of the temple? Do you belong in the church? Do you have any concern for the building and the beautifying of the kingdom of God? Do you have the faith that saves? Because that is the faith that serves. It is in coming first to Jesus Christ that all the resources of heaven that you will need as his child and his servant are made available to you. It is his voice ultimately that calls to each one of his people, freed, liberated, enlivened, arise and begin working. And it is his promise, as the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, that he will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. What then is your work? Well, it's not much. I didn't ask if it was much. I can't do it for long. I didn't ask how long you could do it for. It's not as good as, I didn't ask whether it was as good as somebody else's. I simply asked, what is the work that God has given you to do as part of this congregation, as a Christian in this society, as a contributor to the work of the kingdom at large. What tools has God put in your hand for the building and beautifying of his temple? John Trapp would tell you, whatever it may be, up and at it. We are very weak men and women, and we'd be utter fools to pretend otherwise. There are great obstacles before us, and the Bible is not shy of making clear precisely what those are. But there are heavenly resources at our disposal. There are authoritative commands from God that ring in our ears, and there are great promises that have been made. And if we desire to know God with us, let us, each one, arise and begin working, and God will draw near. Amen. Lord God, over the next few days or weeks, many of us will gladly and gratefully, for a few days or a few weeks, lay down our regular responsibilities, cast aside our normal burdens for a season of rest and recreation, of respite from the usual cares, of refreshment in body and soul. Lord God, we thank you that you remember our frame, that you know that we are dust, that you give us such opportunities, O Lord, to recharge our batteries and to be restored in body and soul. And O God, as we enjoy such seasons, may we not lose sight of the fact that we are refreshed to serve, that we are restored to labour, that we are recreated in order that we may glorify your name. And we ask then, gracious God, that however we are called and however we are constituted and whatever work we are given to do, that we might do it with the same spirit in which Solomon was exhorted to labour. Father, forgive us for any evasion, any excuse making, any faithlessness, any laziness. We ask, O God, that we might be more and more mindful of the glorious resources of heaven that are at the disposal of the church, that we might be more and more tender with regard to the clear commands that are issued to the church as a whole and to particular members individually. And that we might then, O God, be more and more confident that if we will act in accordance with faith, we will obey in the path to which we are called, that there, O Lord, you will meet with us and bless us. Do it, O God, for your glory's sake. Build your temple. Great Saviour, we pray. Amen.